Go to the New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to start there before I dive into this series on David, because I think it sets us up pretty well for where we want to go. I've watched that thing about six or seven times this week. I could watch another six or seven times. I don't know how I've been here a long time. I don't know if you know how fortunate you are to have people like that sing. Yeah. I'm pretty fortunate because I got a wife that sings to me all the time. I'm joking, but she does sing. She's amazing. But God has brought unbelievable talent, and then a heart behind that. It was pretty moving for me, and I just pray that when you see some of those people on the stage, you just thank them for their gifts that they give to us each and every week. I was thinking about this series, and I think of all the things that God has done in our lives, and I'm so excited about this message because David becomes one of us. I don't know about you. I've been looking at these weeks, and I start looking and seeing, and I'm like, God, this guy's like a hero. Look at him. He's a man after God's own heart. When everything's going wrong, he's going right. He's like, all is good, man. I'm just following God. And then there's just something that kind of in this week that takes a little bit of a turn. Have you ever done anything that after you've done it, you look back and you go, man, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? Ever happened in your life? My daughter, who was much younger, Ella, and I asked permission to tell this story. She was in kindergarten, which meant Sophie was in second grade. Nolan was in fourth grade. And we went to the dinner table, and we're all hanging out. And Nolan asked this question. He was like, hey, Dad, what does the middle finger mean? And I'm like, oh, man, here we go. Fourth grade. I didn't expect it was going to come this early. So we had a conversation, and Madi started talking and said, hey, it's just really bad. You just don't want to use it, never meant to use, so don't use the middle finger. And I just started watching Ella, and she was checking out the middle finger. And I think she was looking at the power that this middle finger had, not knowing what it was as a kindergartner. So next day, Madi goes to pick her up here at Friends Christian School. And the kindergarten teacher, Mrs. Buckner, who had all our kids, and she was awesome, walks out and says, hey, Madi, can I meet with you? And so Madi said, sure. So she pulled in her car, and she went in, and she met with her, and she said, Ella gave somebody the finger today. And Madi was like, Ella? And she's like, I know, Ella. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And so Madi talked to Ella, and Ella couldn't even look at Madi. She was just so ashamed, and she was so broken. And Madi called me and said, hey, here's what happened. You need to come home. Well, apparently what happened was Ella was out riding tricycles with everybody at the lunch break. And the lunch lady told everybody to come in, and Ella didn't listen. And so she told her again. And so Ella just turned around and flipped her off. And she used it in the right context, but it was so wrong. And so I go home, and Ella's laying on our bed, and she's facing me, and she's just in kindergarten, and when she saw me come in, I lay down next to her, and she completely turns over, and she just gets in a ball. And she was just so ashamed, and at five, she understood that, God, why did I do that? And at life, we look back, and we say, man, you know, she took the finger for a test spin, and it didn't work, and we made bigger mistakes, and we've gone our own little journeys, and we look, and we come back, and we go, oh, my gosh, why did I do that? And I look at David, and I think his story kind of ties into the New Testament with Paul, because in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, I think all of us can relate. Okay, Paul was this Jew, this lawkeeper, Jesus came, and most of you know he's going to terrorize Christians and take them out, and then God got a hold of him. The Holy Spirit changed his heart. He was just totally changed, but yet he was still Paul. And it says in Romans 7, verse 15, it says this, I do not understand what I do. Anybody relate? Why do I do this? For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Now, that was really wordy, and I'm not sure what he was all saying, but he just should have just said, I do not understand what I do. I'm totally confused. I love Jesus. I want to serve him with everything I am, but here's what I do in my natural strength. He was a law-abiding citizen, and then he says, as it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, okay? Oh, but it is sin living in me because I've given myself over to Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus, but yet my human nature, my sin living in me, that's what's speaking. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I just can't carry it out. No matter how hard I try, no matter how good I want to be, I just can't do it in my own strength. And Paul is saying something to all of us that we can read. When we do something and we look back, we go, dang it, I shouldn't have done that. Paul says, I get it, just like you. And in the moment, we choose to either walk in the flesh. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we usually walk in our human nature, and we might choose that path, and we say, I'm going down this road because this is what I do. And the Holy Spirit say, wait a minute, time out. You go down that road, it's not going to be good, and yet we still do it. And we come to this fork in the road for David. He's been this dude, been exemplary in his walk with God. He's being chased by Saul. And I don't know what happened coming into chapter 27 of 1 Samuel. You can take your Bibles and turn back there, 1 Samuel 27. But something turned in the story. Something changed in David's heart. And he begins to think differently, and he begins to act differently. And in chapter 27, verse 1, here's what it said. But David thought to himself, one of these days I'm going to be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. You might want to underline that first line. But David thought to himself. I don't know, all of a sudden there was this pressure point that came to him. There was this time in life where everything was too much, and he started to talk to himself. And I just want you to know, what you say in your heart, what you say to yourself, it's powerful. It has the power to bring you life, or it has the power to bring you death. He may have never said it out loud. He may not have said anything to anyone. He wasn't talking to God at this point. But David said it in his heart to himself. And what we say in our hearts and what we say to ourselves has tremendous power in shaping our thinking, our actions, and honestly, it begins to shape our future. But there's more than one problem when we talk to ourselves. And let's just be honest, we all do it, don't we? We all talk to ourselves. I know some of you, while you're in your car and you're talking, you're acting like somebody's on the phone, but nobody's there. You're just talking to yourself. You're going to go around this week and look at people talking in their car, and you're going to wonder, I wonder if they're talking to themselves or they're actually having a conversation. We do it all the time. We ask ourselves questions. We internalize things. We have these conversations, but there is a problem with that. And Jeremiah points it out in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. It says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Almost the same thing as, Paul, I don't understand what I'm doing. I, the Lord, so it's him speaking through this prophet Jeremiah, search the heart and I examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. So when you start talking to yourself, you are talking in the negative. You're not even at ground level. Your heart is deceitful. Who can understand it? But yet that's the person we talk to a lot. And when you talk to yourself, you're really not helping yourself. Because it says your heart, in your human sinful nature, it's barren, it's empty, it's kind of dead. And the real thing that I want us to understand today out of this is the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. The heart of the matter, the heart of your circumstance, the heart of where you are is always a matter of the heart. That is, it surrendered fully to Jesus. And are you, when it comes to the fork in the road, when you have a choice between the flesh and walking in the Spirit, that you are choosing Jesus and not your human nature? Because Paul says it just like we do. Why did I do that? So stupid. And David, this dude that talked with the Lord all the time, He wrote most of the Psalms. He lamented. He cried out. God called him to be king and anointed him, told him he had found favor. He was not going to be killed by Saul. All this stuff is happening. And we come to this chapter in 27, and we go to 29, and we see that 27, 28, 29, there's no mention of God anywhere. God is absent in David's communication, and it says that David started to talk to himself. And he began to look at his circumstances and his life, and he took his eyes off Jesus. And I don't know if he was tired of trusting God. I don't know if he was tired of waiting on God. I understand. I could have been. If I was in the wilderness being chased, and I'm like, God, you're kidding me. Are you ever going to show up? Are you ever going to do anything here? And so he talks to himself, and he convinces himself that his life is over. Verse 1, one of these days, I'm going to be destroyed by the hand of Saul. He begins to tell him things that are not true, because God had already told him, you're not going to be killed by Saul, you're going to be safe. But he tells himself, I'm going to be killed by Saul. And he says, I got a really good plan, David tells himself. The best thing I can do, okay? The best thing. There's no other thing. I mean, I've talked to myself as long as I can, and I have figured it out. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. Really, that's your best plan, David? He considers something he never would have considered before. He leaves the land of God's people. He leaves the land of promise to go and hang out with the Philistines. I'm going to go live with the enemy. This is my good, best plan that I could come up with. I'm going to go hang out with the enemy. And he flees the people that he knows. He flees God's promised land to run away. And I've seen so many people, when problems come in their lives or circumstances that are overwhelming, they leave, many times the family of God, and they walk away. Sometimes they leave the church and go to another one because too many people know them now and they don't want them to be known, and so they go. And I'll tell you what, there's peace for a little while. And then many of us flee from God and we run away from all the accountability we have, and we just isolate ourselves and we go into enemy's territory and we just kind of live on our own. And it is good and it is okay for a while, but the problem is you take yourself with you wherever you go. And all of a sudden you begin to realize, oh my gosh, I'm hanging out with the enemy. I had relief for a little bit, but now all of a sudden, it's pretty painful. And it says at the end of verse 1, then Saul will give up searching for me, this is my plan, anywhere in Israel, and I'm just going to slip out of his hand. See, Saul could never drive David to the Philistines. If Saul was ever going to tell David, hey, you need to go to the people and live with the Philistines, and David would never bow to that. He'd never say, okay, Saul, that's what I'll do. No, it was discouragement and despair was way more powerful in David's life than the power of Saul in his life. And what is proven to me and what's proven true is I am going to be the hardest person I ever have to lead. The hardest person you will ever lead is yourself. When you're in leadership or you're in a position to lead your family or to lead someone, the person that's going to be hardest to lead is to lead yourself, because you begin talking to yourself and you convince yourself of things that if you gathered wise counsel and you put people around you, they would tell you, don't go that way, but you somehow have a hard time leading yourself. And David can't get himself out of himself. And he goes to the enemy's camp and he begins to hang out. And the story continues. So David comes into the Philistine camp. He goes and he meets before King Achish. And he says to Achish, hey, I want to come live here. I don't want to be an imposition on you, because I got about 600 men and I have all their families. I have my wives and my family. There's probably 1,000, 1,200 people that we're going to be coming to your land if you let us come. I don't want to live in the main city. So why don't you just give me a town on the outskirts? I'll move up to Barstow, and me and our clan, we'll just hang out in Barstow, and we'll be fine. And Achish goes, okay, that sounds really good. So he gives him this town called Ziklag. And David and the people go up to Ziklag, so it would be our Barstow. So they're hanging out a long way from the center of where everything was happening, Achish was. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 27 that when Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. He said, really? David's in Gath? He's in the enemy territory? I don't need to worry about him anymore, because the enemy's going to take him out. I don't need to chase him. So he stops. And for a moment, David was at peace. He might have been in Barstow, but nobody was bothering him. He wasn't being chased by Saul. Achish gave him a town of his own. He had all of his people around him. Things were good. See, and one thing you need to know is the enemy doesn't chase you when you're chasing after him. He doesn't need to. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, when you get to the fork in the road and you choose to go the wrong way, the enemy doesn't need to chase you anymore because you're chasing him. He doesn't need to chase you when you actually join him in his work. So he leaves you alone. And for a season, guess what? There's peace. It's actually exciting. There's probably some life that comes back into you. But the enemy always wraps his presents in nice bows and packages. But when you open it up, he's seeking to destroy you. So things start to get interesting. He goes to this town. I don't know if they're a little bored or what's going on, but verses 8 through 12 says that King David and his men, they start to raid and they go after a bunch of people and start to take out their towns and their cities. And it says that David and his men go to this town that is really technically, and you need to understand this, is a little deep, in the region of Judah. Okay, so for King Achish, he hears that David's going to the region of Judah, which usually would mean that's where the Israelites live. So King Achish thinks that David's going to kill some Israelites, going to kill the chosen people of God, going to kill the people he's going to be king over. But in this region, the Israelites had never taken possession of it yet. It was still owned and it was still lived in by the Philistines. So David actually went to kill King Achish's people. So he goes to this town. It was in this land of Judah. So technically it looked like he was going to the place to kill Israelites, but he killed Philistines. He wipes them all out. And the text tells us that David wiped them all out because he was really covering his butt. In verse 11 and 12, it says, he did not leave a man or a woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought, once again to himself, they might inform on us and say, this is what David did. And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish then trusted David and said to himself, he has become so obnoxious to his own people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant for life. So David technically was in Judah. King thought he was killing Israelites. He was killing the king's people. And he said, this is what he kept doing. And the reason he took everybody out is because he didn't want anybody to come back and tell what he was doing. Barstow was far enough away that he was safe if he killed everybody. So David has gone down a long path here, and it's a slippery slope, and it keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And if you look at it, it reminds us of our lives, doesn't it? When we walk away from God, it's just a little thing and a little thing, and then it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And technically, David might have been right in the eyes of the king, but he completely lied. John Corson, who's a Bible teacher, tells a story, and he says it was a true story. There's people who come to me and show me that's an urban legend. So however it is, here's this story, and it's a great story to make this point, but it talks about this lawyer in North Carolina who purchased a rare and expensive box of cigars. This was a big purchase, and so he insured them, and he insured them against fire. Within a month of having smoked his entire stockpile of expensive cigars, and without making a payment on his insurance, he files a claim to the insurance company. And in his claim, the lawyer said this, that the cigars had been lost in a series of small fires. The insurance company refused to pay, citing for the obvious reason the man consumed the cigars in normal fashion. So the lawyer sued the company, and he knew that the claim was frivolous, but nevertheless, that lawyer held a policy from the company, and that company did insure the cigars and also guaranteed that they would be covered against fire without defining exactly what that meant. So the judge ruled that the company was then required to pay the claim in full. So rather than enduring a costly and legal appeals process, the company agreed to pay this claim. Now here, the lawyer was technically right. It's true that the cigars were insured against loss of theft and loss of fire, but that isn't really honest, is it? But wait, here's the best part of the story. After the lawyer took the check and he cashed it from the insurance claim, the insurance company had him arrested on 24 counts of arson. (Laughter) And they used his own insurance claim and his own testimony in the previous case. They used it against him. The lawyer was convicted of intentionally burning his insured property and was sentenced to 24 months in jail and had to pay $24,000 in fine. They nailed him on arson for smoking his cigars. Paul says this, Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. David, man, you're headed down the wrong path. God's not even in your equation anymore after you've given him everything and after you've walked with him, and all of a sudden now it's just you and yourself. And Achish the king says, this dude has come against his own people. He is awesome. He's going to be my bodyguard. He's going to be my servant. He's going to stand right beside me. And guess what he has to do in chapter 29? He says, now let's go kill some Israelites. Let's go take out God's people. Let's go take out the people you're supposed to be king over. And David said, let's go. And he finds him in a place, David finds him in a place that he never thought he would be. He's among the ungodly, raiding to fight God's people. And folks, when we sin, those of us who are followers of Jesus, when we kind of backslide and turn away from God and we do things that we could never have imagined, we look later and we go, how in the world did I get here? And David had to be feeling that. And so Achish comes before all the men that are ready to go fight the battle. And in verse 3, he said, is this not David? He's sticking up for his buddy, who is an officer of Saul, king of Israel. Let me tell you something. He's already been with me for a year. And from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him. I think it's kind of sad when the world would find no faults in you or me as followers of Jesus. I think it's sad when we have compromised ourselves so much that we're not different than anyone, that they wouldn't know we are a follower of Jesus. They wouldn't know that we claim to follow God. But when they see us, they start saying, I find no fault in him. He's just like me. She's just like me. Yet it's interesting that all of the men, the leaders, stood up to the king and said, wait a minute, we don't trust this guy. They were singing about him killing all these people. I think he's going to go out and he's going to kill us when we're on the battlefield. We do not want him to go. David's in no man's land. I mean, look at it. He's standing here and he's not really welcome back with the Israelites, and he's not welcomed in the world. And he's standing here and he looks at King Achish because he's so far down this rabbit hole. And he says in verse 8, what have I done? What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? King Achish, why can't I serve you and go fight God's children? And subtly, right there, he breaks the first commandment, which says, I shall have no other gods before me. And he starts worshiping this worldly king and saying, I want to go kill God's people. Why won't you let me go with you? The heart is deceitful above all things, which means that the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. And David is in the worst place you could possibly be as a follower of God. He has too much of the world in him to be at peace with the Lord, and he has too much of the Lord in him to be at peace with the world, and he is falling fast. And chapter 27 and 29, we're going to talk on 28 next week, are really a story about David. But when I started to look deeper, that is true. But really the main character, as we open up chapter 30 and wrap this up, is it's God. It's always God. Because he's watching David do his own thing. And he's watching David not call out on him, but he never has left him. And he actually uses the enemy to protect David from himself. So all of the guys say, you're not going out to the battle. You're not going to go kill your own people. And in chapter 30, David goes back home. They send him back home to Ziklag. Now all of his men are ticked off at him because they were ready to go to battle and he couldn't get us on the battlefield. And they go back home and they get to Ziklag and their town had been taken out. All of their children, their family, the wives had all been kidnapped and they were taken by the Amalekites. And David goes, and it says in chapter 30, verse 6, David was greatly distressed. Because now the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and his daughters, But David, here's a turn, found strength in the Lord his God. Listen, God will do whatever it takes for you to come back to him. And God doesn't start to fill and strengthen you many times until you're completely empty. David had lost almost everything, and he walks back to the town, and now his own men are turning on him again, and it says he's distressed. And then it says he found strength because he turned to God. It didn't say God said, now, David, I need you to go do these three things, and you will find favor with me again. It didn't say, you do this, I'll do that. It just said he found strength in God. That God was there waiting for him. God had been pursuing him all this time, and as David was running away and doing his own thing, it wasn't until he came to the end that God was just standing there and said, I will take care of you, David. And finally, David turns around and he calls on God and he asks him, what shall he do? And verse 8 says this, pursue them, God answered. You will certainly overtake them and you will succeed in your rescue. Pursue, and I promise success. And in verse 18, it says, David recovered everything that the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. God said, David, pursue. And he didn't say, David, sit back passively and I'll take care of everything. No, he said, I'm going to fulfill my promise, but you got to participate. And I need you to stand up and I need your cooperation to go and do what I've asked you to do. And then I will come through. Are you going to trust me, David? And David gets up and he goes. And the strength of the Lord was on David again. And just as quickly as he walked away, he was back serving God and fighting his battles for him. So what does all this mean for you? What does it mean for me? A couple questions I want to ask you. For those of you who are followers of Jesus today, for those of you who are right now knowing that this week you're going to make some decisions that are going to take you a path that's going to lead you away from God. Some of you are sitting in this room right now, you're contemplating a divorce, you're contemplating an affair, you're contemplating cheating on your taxes, you're contemplating something that you know right now is going to take you away from God. And if you viewed it through the lens of your Heavenly Father, you would no way do it. And some of you are going to do it, no matter what I say, and on Tuesday you're going to go, dang it, why did I do that? So let me ask you right now, if you're a follower of Jesus, what are you doing that you need to quit doing? What are you convincing yourself of today that is completely outside the bounds of what God wants for you today? David talked to himself. And he convinced himself in his heart. That's what got him into this whole mess. And the enemy always wraps your temptation in that beautiful present. But make no mistake, once you open it up, he will destroy you. And the sad thing is, his only desire is to separate you from your God. And he'll use whatever he can. He'll use busyness, he'll use doubt, he'll use suffering, he'll use beauty, he'll use money, he'll use self-reliance. He could care less, and he could care less about you. But he's convinced you, and you convinced yourself. So some of you right now are experiencing the greatest pressure point you've had in your life, and you might be ready to head down a wrong path. Can I just ask you to step back? Because what a man thinks in his mind, so is he. So three things I would ask of you to do. The first thing I would ask for you to do as you step back is that, number one, you would inquire of the Lord. To do what David did, he inquired of the Lord. Finally, when he inquired of the Lord, he found strength. Here's what he said in Psalm 34, verse 2 and verse 18. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and then he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Philippians 4, Paul wrote it like this. Hey, some of you are really anxious today. He said, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, inquire of God. And then the second thing was engage with the Lord. I've always asked myself, you know what, as a follower of Jesus, and I'm guilty of this, it's like, if I call him Lord, why don't I do what he tells me to do? I might as well quit calling him Lord, because for me, you know, to not do what he says to do, I'm just kind of a hypocrite. Because I say, Lord, I need you, help me. And he tells me what to do. He shows me through his word. He shows me through somebody else. And then I go and do the exact opposite. And I say, why am I even calling him Lord? Today, God is asking you, just like he's asking me, to engage with him. And when he tells us to do something, that we would be willing to do it, that we would be willing to step out. Albert Tate, my friend who's a great pastor, he says this, live for your eulogy, not your resume. And when you choose the path of Jesus and you go this way, you're living for your eulogy because you're building his kingdom and not yours. Inquire, engage, and then inspire. There were 600 men that were hanging out when David came back and said, God told me to go, let's go. Only 400 went. 200 weren't inspired. They said, we're too tired. We're just going to hang out here. We're not going. 400 went. And David's like, seriously, I got all these Amalekites and we're going to go beat them with 400 men? He said, yeah. So he went. And he was obedient. Not everybody followed him. Not everybody trusted that all of a sudden he was trusting God again. And I'm sure that was pretty discouraging right out of the gate, man. God said, I'm with you. You got strength now. Go. And 200 say, yeah, we're just going to hang out here. But David didn't get defeated. He actually found them jobs and said, you're going to protect our area and our stuff and our land. Even though it's all burned up, this is our stuff. You protect it. And they go and they win and they get all this plunder. And the 400 men are just like us human beings. We go, yeah, we're not giving any of those 200. They didn't do anything. And David goes, time out. Everybody's getting something. Everybody's a part of this. We're all a part of the team. Some are prayer warriors. Some are serving in the nursery. Some are parking cars. Some are doing video. Some are creating video. Some are singing. We're all apart. When I get to heaven, God's not going to go, way to go, Matthew. You're ahead of the nursery worker because you preached a better sermon. She just rocked kids. No, I think the nursery worker's probably going to be ahead of me. God said, everybody participates. When you come and you ask for forgiveness, he doesn't look. He says, now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, come do this, this, and this, and you can be right with me. No, he says, you are right with me because you are my child, and I have saved you, and I have redeemed you, and I've called you my own, and you have backslidden, and I haven't stopped pursuing you, and I'm in love with you, and I want to be in relationship with you. Would you just come back? And he said, everybody's on the same playing field. I don't know about you, but God uses the preeminent sinners to be his prominent servants. Look at the Bible. All these dudes that just screw up and all these ladies that mess up, and God says, I can use that. Folks, you got hope today. But the only way you're going to inspire somebody is that God does something in you and you begin to serve and use your gifts. And that's why we said, come serve in this place. I love being around people that love the Lord and are inspired by him and their lives are changed. Man, I'd hang out with them all the time because they encourage me. And so I ask you today, would you be willing to inquire, to engage? And when God tells you to do something, get involved. Make a difference. For those who are wondering today, wandering, not wondering, wandering, can I give you an invitation to come back? God's pursuing you. You might not have heard him, but he's here. And just like David says, you will find strength in the Lord your God. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you. First of all, I just stop and say thanks that you would use any of us. God, may we just marvel at that. Thank you that throughout Scripture you give example of those men and women who've walked away from you, yet you continue to pursue them. So we just stop, and I say personally, thank you, God. And if there's someone right now that is right ready to go down a path that they know is wrong, I pray, Father, that today your word would convict them. I pray they'd invite somebody else into the conversation. As hard as that might be, God, that they've been talking to themselves long enough and they've convinced themselves this is going to be good. Yet deep down, they know it is going to be bad. God, would you bring somebody alongside of them to walk with them and hold them accountable? Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people that serve here. For those who aren't engaged, God, and they're looking to use their gift, I pray today would be that day just to start and to step in and engage with you. And I pray for those who I look out, God, so many people that have inspired me. I pray that you would renew them today. I pray that their strength would be found in you. I pray that this story of David, God, would bring him down to our level to understand he was just like us, and yet, God, you used him in amazing, amazing ways. May we walk out of here today as we sing this final song, realizing and understand you are a good father. That's who you are. That's your character. And that we today, above all else, no matter how far we have slid away, that we are loved by you. Thank you. And it's in your name I pray these things. Amen.